This morning, the scripture reading is Luke 11, 1 through 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Those who seek find, and to those who knock, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Almost everybody prays. Sometimes we do that in public places of worship, and so you can see pictures from around the world of people gathered in mosques bowing down and praying, or people in synagogues with yarmulkes praying, or people in Buddhist or Hindu temples praying, or Christians gathered in churches praying. But it's not just in religious places, of course, that people gather or come together to pray. You can go to any public school building and you will find people praying. Students praying before a test, or students and teachers praying quietly when they've gotten the word that a student, a friend, has been killed in an accident or has committed suicide. There are times when we just pray. It's been said that there are no atheists in foxholes, and of course there have been many prayers that have been offered from foxholes or have been offered as a patrol gets ready to go out into the streets of Baghdad or one of the roads in Iraq, and you know that there may be IEDs along that road, and you pray before you go out. And there are many prayers that have been offered before you go into a very important meeting as you meet with bank officials who may or may not approve your request for a loan for your business. People pray in their homes. People pray in their cars. There are prayers that are offered publicly every day when the U.S. Senate comes into session. And there are, of course, the many, many prayers that we utter from our private, quiet places of prayer. And how many times have you heard people pray when they don't even know they're praying? And they say, "Oh my God." And sometimes just as a filler. And sometimes very intentionally, the word of a quiet prayer of a little child. "Oh my God, please take care of me." Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed a lot of times. If you read the gospel, you read about that and hear about it. He sometimes prayed late at night. Sometimes he prayed early in the morning. Sometimes all the way through. Jesus prayed quietly, privately, alone. Sometimes he prayed in front of whole crowds of people. And he prayed when his friends were nearby. And so we read this morning that one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And his disciples knew it. They saw him. They heard him. Well, this summer, the rest of the summer, what I want us to do is to eavesdrop on Jesus as he prays. And we're going to be spending most of the summer looking at the one prayer that is probably the best known prayer of those that Jesus at least gave to us, and that of course is what we often call the Lord's Prayer. But today I want us just to join with that nameless disciple in the request. For one of his disciples comes to Jesus and says, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And so we're going to deal with that. But before we start to kind of dissect and pull apart and internalize the prayer that Jesus gave in response to that simple little request, Lord, teach us to pray, what we often call the Lord's Prayer, I want to make two important observations about this prayer in general. And the first thing is that we call it the wrong thing. It really is not the Lord's Prayer. We need to call it instead the disciples' prayer. Because remember, I mean, Luke makes that pretty plain. Jesus gives this prayer to the disciples in response to their question. It wasn't that the disciples had been hanging around while Jesus was praying, and they heard this wonderful prayer come from Jesus' mouth. Everything seemed to be just right. It was all neatly little packaged in just a few words. And they said, that's the prayer we got to pray too. I mean, think about it. You think Jesus would pray, Father, forgive my sins as I forgive others? No, he didn't have to pray for forgiveness. It wasn't a prayer that they heard from Jesus. This is not a prayer either that is one that can neatly be plugged into all kinds of civic occasions. This is not the kind of prayer that you would say is appropriate when a student wants to end a speech at a high school graduation and plugs in quick the Lord's Prayer. It just doesn't fit there. It doesn't fit at the dedication of a war memorial or something like that. In fact, it may not even be the best prayer to just use when all of a sudden you're done with a meal and you got to come up with a prayer. What are we going to pray? Let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Because this prayer that Jesus gives is a very profound prayer. Every word, every phrase assumes that the person who's praying it already has a deep and real and alive relationship with the God of the universe, with the God who created us and redeems us. This is only an appropriate prayer for a disciple of Jesus Christ. Only appropriate for a person who has heard Jesus' call saying, come, follow me, and who has said, here I am, I'm on the way with you, I'm walking with you, Jesus. That's the person who can pray this prayer. I hope we can. And that's why we're going to look at it this summer. So it's the disciples' prayer, not the Lord's Prayer. And the second thing, just as a general observation, this is a prayer that gives beautiful expression to the body of Christ. Did you notice, as you listen to either Luke's version or the more familiar one out of Matthew, there's not a single I, me, my, mine, in the whole thing. When the disciple came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray, he was a spokesperson for the entire group of disciples. Apparently, John's disciples had kind of their prayer. That when John the Baptist's disciples would get together, John had taught them, that's kind of, you know, this is our now I lay me down to sleep type of prayer that we've been taught. That John's disciples were taught. And now Jesus' disciples said, we ought to have our prayer, the one that's kind of our in-house thing that we can pray together. And Jesus' response to it picks this up. You don't get it here, but you need to be a southerner to really understand this prayer. Because verse 2 literally says, so Jesus said to them, when y'all pray. It's a plural. It's not when you, just by yourself. It's when you all together pray, say these things. Certainly you can pray it personally. I'm not saying that. It's inappropriate. God is my Father. I want to do God's will. I'm dependent on God for all of my daily needs, as are you. But there's something special about praying this together, as we are going to do later this morning. But when we come together in prayer and we say, our, us, our, not me, my. Okay, those are general things at the beginning. But now we move on to the beginning of the prayer. So when Jesus says, when you pray, say, and he starts with the address. And the question is, when you pray, who are you talking with? And that really is the focus of our message this morning. And of course, Jesus says, when you pray, you say, Father. Now, a few weeks ago, Bill Cutts focused on this relationship on Father's Day. And I'm not going to repeat the things that he mentioned to us and told us about. I listened to it on the tape afterwards. But as he did, let me also remind you that the point of what Jesus says when he says you start your praying and you talk to our Father is not a point about gender. It's talking about relationship. For how does God relate to us? He relates to us as a parent relates to children. And so the Bible says, can a mother forget her child? Neither can I, as a mother, forget you. And there's that beautiful picture of the hen, the mother hen, with her chicks under her wings and taking care of them. Those kinds of pictures. The point of the first word or first phrase in this prayer is that amazingly, the one who is the creator of the entire universe, the infinitely holy one, God, comes and says, you can come to me as Father. You can address me as Father or Mother. And that doesn't bother me. In your prayer, sometimes you say, address God as Mother. Because God is beyond that. It's not a matter of gender. It's a relationship. And this single word settles all of the important relationships in our life. If we truly are a disciple of Jesus Christ, if we truly are a part of God's new family, brought back in again, adopted back into the family of God, then, because of the finished work of Jesus, all of our relationships take on a new value when we start our prayer with that simple address. And I'm thankful to William Barclay for this insight that I'm going to develop a little further here. And so what do we say? When we say, our Father, it settles our relationship with the entire unseen world, the world of beyond ourselves. You know, almost all people in the world admit there has to be some kind of a higher being that's greater than we are. There's something beyond me and us that accounts for everything that exists. Now, who is that higher power? Who is that being beyond ourselves? And, of course, people have all kinds of ideas, and you can go around the world and come up with all kinds of answers to that. And so in the day that Jesus, or in the day the Bible was written, in the day of the Greek gods and the Roman gods and the Egyptians and the Canaanites and all the nations around had all kinds of deities, all kinds of gods. And who were those gods that you had to try to deal with? The same question that's still asked in a lot of parts of the world today. Missionaries go and they go to India, or you deal with the Hindu religion, which has thousands and thousands of deities. Now, which one are you dealing with, and how are they going to be relating to you? Or you go to animistic countries where you've got the god of the river and the god of a tree, and who knows where the gods might be, and how are they going to relate to you? There's an interesting myth from Greek mythology about the Greek gods. Maybe you're familiar with it. It's the myth of the god Prometheus. And the story goes in the old Greek religion, that the gods were up there in heaven, and they had all of the good things going. And Prometheus, who was one of the gods, looked down on the earth and saw that the earth was cold and was cheerless place. The gods had fire. There was no fire on the earth, and people were always cold. And Prometheus took pity on these poor earthly creatures that were down here on the world. And Prometheus went from heaven or from wherever the gods were gathered, and he took a stick on fire and brought it down to the earth and gave fire to people. And oh, people were so grateful. It was wonderful to have fire and warm themselves. But Zeus, the chief of the gods, was angry with Prometheus. He said, "You shouldn't do this. This is our good thing." And so Zeus punished Prometheus for the rest of eternity, and he chained Prometheus to a rock, a little island in the middle of the sea. And Prometheus had to lay there chained day after day, cold at night, baking in the heat of the sun, thirsty because there was no water. And then to top it all off, Zeus sent a vulture. And every day that vulture would come down and would pick at and would eat away the liver of Prometheus. And every night the liver would regenerate. It's one of the organs that does that, you know. And the next day the vulture would come back, and this went on forever. What a horrible story. Think about it. Is that the kind of God that you might be dealing with? How do you know? Gods who are jealous. Gods who are vengeful. Gods who are determined to keep all the good things for themselves, and too bad, who are untouched by human need. And then we pray, and Jesus says, "No, you come to God and you can say, 'Our Father.'" We rest in knowing that God is like a parent who loves us. Wow. When you say, "Our Father," this also settles our relationship to the rest of the world, the seen world that we live in, not just the unseen world of the spirits. What do you look at when you see the world? Sometimes the world around us, the inanimate world or the living world around us, seems to be a hostile environment. And so we turn on our TV and we read again about wildfires that are burning acres and acres in California. And we read about the floods that devastated much of the Midwest. And pretty soon we got Big Bertha coming down, the first of the big hurricanes, maybe. Who knows where Bertha's going to land? And we say, the world is a hostile world. Well, especially if we decide we have to build our vacation homes in a wooded canyon someplace where fire naturally goes, or we want to build our home right on the shore of the ocean where a hurricane's going to come, and if they do come that way, part of it's our own problem. But when we pray, "Our Father," remember, this world is not a capricious world. It's in the hands of one who loves us and cares for us. Now pain, take pain for example. Pain may seem to be a bad thing. Betsy's quite concerned because I'm going to have a little surgery tomorrow, and she's quite concerned about it might hurt when they cut. Well, I told her I'm going to be sound asleep and I'm not going to notice a thing anyway. But pain really is a good thing. We don't like it when it comes to us. You read sometime about Dr. Paul Brand's work with lepers. Philip Yancey, some of his earliest writings had to do with the work of leprosy, and how God, where's God when it hurts? God is there because God created pain. Think of how awful it is when your pain sensors don't work. That's the problem with lepers. And they become disfigured because they don't know when their body is being abused, when they're touching something that's going to burn it. And so when I call on the creator of the world as Father, means I don't have to be afraid of this world. We sometimes sing, "This is my Father's world." Remember that. Even if you don't understand all the things that happen, and I don't. But this world, I don't have to be afraid of it. Because I can call on my Father. Now that also settles my relationships with other people. That's involved in here. When you pray, "Our Father," that brings everybody into view. That means that that hardened criminal that's been sent away to a prison for life for who knows what, or that person up at Broome Developmental Center who is the most severely involved with disabilities and functions at the smallest, lowest level, or the wealthiest person in our community who lives behind a wall someplace and has big gates to protect their property, that any one of those is my brother or my sister. When I look at the big picture, that they too were created in the image of God, that they too were part of that wonderful creation. And that means that whether it is a matter of race or gender or class or economic standing or any of those things, none of those things then have any more power to divide us and pull us apart. If we know what we're saying when we say, our Father, it also settles my relationship when I look at myself. Because the fact is, as I look into myself, or as you look into yourself, you realize that sometimes when we know ourselves so well, we know all the bad stuff. We know all the garbage that's part of our life. We know about our failures. We know how sometimes we get bitter and hardened. We know how unworthy we are of any of God's love and grace. And all of that becomes true. And then we pray. And we come and we say, oh God, our loving parent. And we're reminded of the fact that God makes no junk. We're reminded of the fact that even if we don't matter to anybody else, if we feel that way anyway, if we've been jilted in love, if we've been rejected by society or whatever is making us feel really lousy and rotten, we are still a royal descent. We are still a child of the King. We are still a child of God. And that gives me, it can give you, self-esteem in the good sense. Because God is still there. I can still go to God and say, our Father. And so that's what it comes down to. That simple word, that simple prayer, settles the whole of my relationship with God. Yes, God is still the one who, as Jesus says, we pray, our Father who art in heaven. It reminds us of the fact that this is not a cheap sentimentality. It's not hey, Daddy, and drop it at that, or, you know, that type of thing. There's the closeness, but there's also still that respect. There's no cheapness in praying to God as Father. For God is the Holy One. God is not the easygoing parent. Some parents are, a mom who, my precious little child, my baby who's now a high school senior, could never do anything bad, get word back from the school, your kid is in trouble. Not my little baby. God is not that kind of a father or mother who just, overlooks and says, no. He's a holy God. That's part of our Father in heaven. And God is almighty. That's part of it too. The Creator, Psalmist in Psalm 95, familiar words, says, the Lord is the great God, the great King above all the other gods, the Almighty. And yet, our Father who art in heaven is still Father. We are still in that relationship. I'll never forget the picture. It still shows up on in the media a number of times once in a while. But I remember it from, 50 years ago. That picture of Caroline Kennedy in the Oval Office playing under the desk of the president. And I'm never going to have access to the Oval Office in the White House because I don't have that kind of relationship. But she did. She did because John Fitzgerald Kennedy, President of the United States, the most powerful man in the entire world, was her father. And she could go into that office and play and talk, Dad, and tell her problems. And the Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father, is approachable to the disciple, to his child. So that kind of pretty well covers all the relationships that we have, I guess. And so are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you a child of God? Well, if you are, then when you pray, say, our Father. It doesn't get much better than this. Let's pray.